complete the song today. No heart, spirit, talk. Make melody for thee. Thou hast my blood made sinners meet, as saints and light to come. Thy precious name is all we show, our only pastor and Lord. O largely gift is all my own, the Spirit's goodly fruit. Praise issues forth in life, alone, our living Lord in suit. 206.
Hebrews 13 and verse 8. the Lord tarried that for us to take the whole hour. So if the Lord has put something on the heart, we have the next few people that such. Jesus Christ, verse 8, the same yesterday, today, forever. I like to read about him yesterday in the Old Testament. We like to think about him tomorrow as he reigns in coming glory and we are associated with him. But today, we don't seem to appreciate or value the fact that the moral ways of God do not change with dispensation. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today. Turn with me to the Old Testament for a principle that is being given up on every hand, and yet it's the same. It is the principle that we don't like to talk about, because it's a principle that I have to make a decision with. And we normally don't like to make a decision. Book of Haggai. Haggai chapter 2. Verse 10. In the 420th day of the ninth month in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Ask now the priests concerning the law. Each one in this room who knows the Lord Jesus Christ has been brought into a relationship with God as a priest. So God is asking you this question. Are you listening to it? If one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt you touch bread, or pottage, or wine, or oil, or any meat, shall it be holy? If we didn't have the answer, would you be able to give the answer? What does the priest say? The priest answered and said, No. Then said Haggai, If one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, It shall be unclean. So as if we are at home reading our Bibles and we just close it, we read our chapter, we go to bed and get up in the morning. What is he trying to tell us in this little portion of God's Word that is a truth that is being given up? Association with evil defiles, brethren. One who is clean cannot touch something and that in itself be clean. One who is holy, spotless, touches something. It stays in the state that it's in. Someone is dirty, filthy, can it make that person clean? No, you're contaminated with it. This is just my introduction. I don't plan to go into any great depth here. But I really want to look at it from Ephesians chapter 1. And I want to look at it from the perspective of a young person, perhaps just recently saved, reading his Bible, and how do I get something out of it? Here is a principle in God's Word. Jesus Christ is saying yesterday, today, forever. Here's the principle associated with evil defiled. So what? Solemn statement to make. So what? Would we ever think of making such a statement? first few chapters of Malachi, that's what the children of Israel basically said. So what? They snuffed at the Lord's table. It was a light thing. They didn't value the principle of being where the Lord Jesus had placed them. It became a weariness to them. They snuffed at it. Is it precious to the Lord? Does he value his table? Well, let's look at Ephesians chapter 1. Paul. Who was this man? Paul. Name was Saul Tarsus. Then he persecuted the church and made havoc of the church. Are you and I rather making havoc of the assembly? Are we persecuting the church? That which he has purchased with the blood of his own? That which is real and dear and precious to his own heart. Paul. Saul of Tarsus. Sees the Lord Jesus Christ in glory. He's converted. And dear young person, if you haven't seen the Lord Jesus Christ in glory as a real person, you're not going to grow. There's a brother here, used to be in our local meeting back home in Richmond. After the breaking of the bread, he would stand up on Lord's Day morning and he would seek to minister to us. And then one time he stood up. He said, "Brethren, I've realized for the first time there's man in the glory." And his spiritual state from that time just took off. He realized for the first time there was a man in the glory. A living man. That's what Paul saw. A living man.
An apostle. Paul, an apostle now. What does this speak of? The authority of the Word of God. The Old Testament, the prophet was the one who brought God's Word to the people. The priest brought the people to God, but it was the prophet. You generally find it mostly with the children of Israel, those who went off in rebellion and division. But it was the prophet who brought before the people the Word of God. And the apostle brings before us the authority of what's in this epistle. It's the Word of God. Turn to 1 Thessalonians. And I believe as you start your Christian pathway, dear young people, you've got to realize and you've got to simply bow to the realization that what you and I have in our hands is the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians 2. 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. It's the Word of God that is going to work in your soul by the Spirit of God. It's going to bring forth fruit because it's quick, it's powerful, it's living. It's God's Word. The next expression, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Who is this? Who is this one that Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ? Second Corinthians chapter 1. the Bible generally, I believe 99.9% of the time, answers our own questions for us. Who is this man, Jesus Christ? Second Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Isn't that simple? You see how Scripture is going to guide you into all truth? We didn't read 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We wouldn't know who this Jesus Christ is. There are some who never get out of the Gospels. They live in the Gospels. There are some who live in the Epistles and never read the Gospels. But it's the Word of God. And so we find here the Son of God. Now stop and think for a minute, dear young person. Why would that be a touching expression for Paul to write? He was an apostle of the Son of God. Not just Jesus Christ, if I could say it reverently, but this book that we have in our hand and the Epistle to the Ephesians and others, he's the apostle of the Son of God. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. The Son of God, who loved me, gave Himself for me. Does that touch your heart when you think of Him as the Son of God? We had before us the theme, the Lamb of God. God will provide Himself a Lamb. But I believe the real context, the force of that verse to my own soul is not that God is going to do it, or that God is going to provide a lamb for Himself, but God Himself is going to be the lamb. God is going to provide Himself a living sacrifice. But as a spirit, God could not do that. And so He has to come down in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. He offers Himself. Paul, an apostle of the Son of God. And as you read Ephesians, you see the expression Jesus Christ, plug in the Son of God. Chapter 2, verse 20. Are built upon the foundations of the apostles and prophets, the Son of God. Himself, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the cornerstone. We speak of the glories of Christ. And you're going to find it in this book, dear young people, if you search. Spirit of God doesn't interchange these titles just to interchange them, but to exercise our hearts and to show us that just as He was yesterday, today, and forever, there are glories that belong to the person of the Christ. There are glories that belong to Him, the apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. By the will of God. You know, many of us want to know what the will of God for us is in our lives, don't we? We want to know what the will of God is for us in our lives. But there couldn't be a will of God for us in our lives unless the Son of God came down. Unless the Son of God came down. And you have that expression in John's Gospel, the only begotten Son, because it's in reference to his birth down here as a man. God manifest in flesh. That's what Paul saw. A man in the glory. God manifest in flesh. And that's where that young brother saw when he spoke to us there in Richmond. He saw the man, a living man in the glory. And it was a thrill to his soul. He was here yesterday morning. Did you see him? He was here yesterday morning. Did you see him? Did I see him? We were at his table yesterday, weren't we? There am I in the midst of them. It's not just a doctrine. It's not just a teaching. But it's the reality of the person of Christ himself by faith. The Son of God, by the will of God. To the saints, who are they? There's a vast system today. In order to become a saint, you have to do a lot of good things. And then you have to die. And then you have to wait about 7 to 14 years. And then you can become a saint. But God looks at you and I in this light as a saint. You know, as you read your Bible, you're going to find God presents to you and I the position that we've been brought into, and then a little later on, the practical walk that is fitting for those in that position. But I want you to realize very carefully, dear young people, as you read this book, that all the epistles of Paul are written to those gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a searching thing. Gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? There's no divisions yet. They were there. The seed plots were there. The assemblies were ready to explode. Corn. But they're written to you and I, brethren. And so we have a more solemn, serious position before God. Because by His infinite grace, we may not appreciate it. We may not value it. We might even despise it. But we are gathered to the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's writing this epistle to us. To us. Yes, it includes the whole church, the body. But He's writing it to us. And what are we going to do with it? To the saints which are at Ephesus. And that's where you need to be, dear young person. It was brought out a little yesterday about being at the Lord's table. You're not going to grow spiritually if you're not at the Lord's table. You're not. You grow in the assembly. That's where you're fed, nourished. Yes, you read your Bible at home and talk to the Lord in private. But I believe you really grow spiritually in assembly truth when you're at the Lord's table. Why aren't you there? Why aren't you there? I don't say this looking in judgment on anybody, but you ever notice the expressions on some people's face when the cup, the bread is passed and they have to bypass one, two, or even three young people, person, and enter in interesting expressions on their faces. Some, oh, I really want to. But I'm afraid I might not know the right answers to the questions that they're going to ask me. You don't know what it's like where I come from.
I asked one young person why he wasn't at the Lord's table, and he said, well, where he is, he's not allowed to drink until he's 18. Well, it isn't a question of drinking at 18. You're not really drinking. You're partaking of something that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself has asked you to do. And He said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Here we find to the saints which are at Ephesus. Are you dwelling at Ephesus? You've heard it, I'm sure, many times about Timothy and how he was told to abide there. But you can't abide there unless you're there the first time. You can't abide there unless you're there. Ephesus gives us the highest truth. But truth in itself is not going to preserve you. These empty chairs are a testimony to that fact. Knowing the truth of God will not preserve you. Occupation with Christ will. Because all truth is in reference and is Him. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Which are at Ephesus, to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Isn't that marvelous? Before we even start off on our pathway through this world as saints, God looks at us as faithful. Faithful. And yet when you turn to the Revelation, we have to acknowledge there's only one faithful one. The true and faithful witness, Jesus Himself. Grace be to you. Peace from God our Father. How did that happen? How is it that Paul is able to write these words? This, I trust, is where it gets interesting for some of you. Let's turn over to John 19. We're going to see how is it Paul can read or write these words. John 19 to begin. Verse 35. For these things were done, or verse 35, and he that saw it bear record, his record is true, and he knoweth that he said true, that ye might believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, the bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierce. We have in the 19th chapter a dead Savior. He's dead. You put him there. I put him there. You put him to death. He died for you. He died in your place. He was a substitute. He was the propitiation for sin, but he was also a substitute. He's there. Now in chapter 20, verse 16, verse 15. Jesus said unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? You know, sometimes we come to the meetings and we say, as the Lord may lead, and there's burdens of heart. I believe the Spirit of God is asking a question to one of us in this room. Why weepest thou? He wants to know, what is it in this life that can get us so upset, so distraught, that we start to cry? And yet here is the Lord Jesus Christ suffering on Calvary's cross. The very people there who watched Him were so impressed with the thing that they had to smote their breast. And yet there's never a tear in our eye. heard of a story of a young girl who was going with a brother somewhere. Things didn't go well, so the young brother was upset, and so he took the picture and ripped it up to shreds and mailed it back to this girl. And the girl opens up the envelope and sees her picture returned, all ripped up in shreds. And it was just devastated her, just broke down in tears. We know what that's like. But here's the blessed Savior. She's crying because she misses him. Then in verse 17 says, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and to your God, to my God and your God." Paul could write this because it is from a risen man. The only way that you and I can be brought into the family of God is through resurrection. The death of Christ puts our sins away. Resurrection brings us into the family. So as you read your Bible, you'll find that it's not simply just to get saved and live your life as you please, but you've been brought into a far greater privilege than any of the children of Israel ever could have been brought into, the family of God. Then he says, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we go through this book in your reading, pay attention to the expression Jesus Christ. Pay attention to the expression the Lord Jesus Christ. Pay attention to the expression Christ Jesus. And then you find it by himself, Christ. There are lessons for us in this. Lessons of that would touch our hearts. It's been prayed that our hearts would be warmed from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the Godhead, the Lord Jehovah. Jesus the Son, Christ, the Spirit of the Christ, which did testify. We have the whole person of Christ here. The Lord Jesus Christ. Why is that important? Because that's the name in which you and I are gathered to. It's a very precious privilege, brethren, to be at his table. It's a privilege to be gathered to his precious name. One thing I see in Scripture, you don't mess with this title, the Lord Jesus Christ. Men will blaspheme the name of Christ. He's the song of the drunkard. But if you read 1 Corinthians 5 very carefully and other portions, you will find that this expression where all three are used, it's a very, very solemn thing. Solemn but yet precious. Because we know him as our Savior. We know him as our Lord. We know him as our Redeemer. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason why it's a solemn thing, it's because it's from the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no mercy addressed to this assembly. There's no mercy here. Mercy is addressed to individuals, but to the assembly gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we stand in a very serious position before God. All you need to do is read and meditate on Revelation 2 and 3. Meditate on the person we find in Revelation 1. It's a very serious thing. privilege yet. So he says, peace. If you turn to the last chapter of the book, he reverses it. Ephesians 6, 23. Peace be to the brethren. Verse 24, grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Do I love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity? Do you? It's an exercise for each one of our hearts. Peace to the brethren. Why would he have to say that? Because he knows our hearts, doesn't he? Luke 22, when we had that before us, when the Lord Jesus instituted that feast, a couple of verses down it says there was a strife among the brethren. They're in the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ himself physically. They've just had the privilege of going through that first remembrance, and there's a strife. A strife in his presence. We can go through this entire book of Ephesians and we can join the fact. Let's just do that just for a second. It's quite striking. Ephesians 1, verse 3. You may have touched on it. I wasn't here when we started the book. But in Ephesians 1, verse 3, who hath blessed us? Verse 4, hath chosen us. Verse 5, predestinated us. Verse 6, made us accepted. Verse 9, made known unto us. Chapter 2, verse 5, quickened us together. Verse 6, raised us up together. Verse 7, kindness toward us together. We go on. Chapter 5. Well, chapter 4 for one. Unto every one of us is given grace. Chapter 5, verse 2. Christ also loved us. Then he asked to say peace to the brethren. Each one of us, brethren, have been equally blessed. We say it perhaps so easily, and it becomes a form. But each one of us, there is no difference in this room. You and I have been equally blessed. He has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Galatians tells us he has delivered us from this present evil world. He's delivered us from the wrath to come. If I can say this in a reverent sense, we're all in it together, brethren. Why are we fighting each other? Why do we tear one another down? Why is there strife? Haven't learned that principle, association with evil defiles. Haven't learned the realization that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, forever. He's holy. He's holy. It says, be ye holy. I've often thought of the position that we've been brought into as priests, the position that some of our brethren have taken with responsibility with regards to where God has placed them in the assembly, that is, as bishops in the assembly. And if you think of the world system, the behavior that these men exhibit. The bishops of the world, the priests of the world. And yet you and I stand before God in this very character as priests and bishops. Is it a solemn thing? Yes, it is. Just turn back to chapter 5, I believe it is. Ephesians 5, Verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you. Look at the rest of the verse. As becometh saints. There is a most holy, lofty position before God and before this world that you and I have been brought into. And there is this behavior that shouldn't even be mentioned, shouldn't even become us. So here's a word to you young people. It says, avoid our fornication and uncleanness, covetous. Let it not be once named. Turn over to Timothy, dear young people, especially the brothers. First Timothy 5, verse 2, the elder woman as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. All purity. Solemn thing, is it not? You take the name of being a saint of God, and God wants you and I to live in such a manner that it shows in our practical life. Be holy, for I am holy. Well, that's nice, with all purity. How do I do that? 7. If you're going with a young sister right now who by the grace of God has been saved, thank God for it. If you're going with somebody who is not saved, break it off. Don't go. You're heading for ruin. But here we find a very simple way for you boys, young men, to avoid fornication. Verse 1. Now concerning the things where you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. We had a number of exercises with regards to striving. And verses that would speak to our conscience. But here's a verse that I want to leave with you by the Spirit of God. Keep your hands to yourself. That's how you're going to be preserved. That's how you're going to be kept, dear young people. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. How simple is it? Keep your hands to yourself. This is the Word of God speaking to your heart. Why? Well, you want to know the will of God for you in your life, don't you? Well, let's turn over to Thessalonians. He tells us what the will of God is for you in your life. First Thessalonians 5. Verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Friend, if I could put it in that sense, can you give God thanks for? Can you thank him? My sons went to a get-together. Sometimes that's not too good sometimes to ask how things go at a young people's get-together. But there's always concern. God has given to parents the privilege, the responsibility of bringing children up for the Lord. And so we have a God-given interest to know how things are going. Are they being fed when they go to these various young people's get-together? Are they an encouragement to the ones they go to? So they come home. How do things go? Had a wonderful time. Had a wonderful time. Isn't that marvelous? Had a wonderful time. When you come to these meetings and you go, did you have a wonderful time? Whose presence are we in? We're in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and if we cannot have a wonderful time with Him here, we are certainly thankful that we won't have the flesh in glory because we're going to be with Him for eternity. But if the Lord Jesus doesn't occupy your heart now, you won't have an opportunity to live for Him then. It's too late. So I asked how things going and who took the meeting. What did he speak about? Solemn thing for a young person to stand up and seek to encourage my children, because I expect him to present Christ to my family. My kids get sick and tired of hearing me talk because I take most of the meeting back home. So when they come to the conferences, they'd rather have me quiet because they can hear from other people and learn. But I trust there's nobody here who gets tired of hearing the Word of God. Because I'm going to read a couple of verses that are going to exercise our hearts. One is found in Jude, one is found in Luke. Jude. Verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful of me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. What is that, dear brethren? That's the truth of gathering. The truth of gathering. It's being given up. It's not being held. It's not even spoken about. When I was a young person, went to the Toronto conference. Those of you who are older can imagine how many years ago that must be. But in Toronto, huge conference. Must have been 700, 800, 900 people. And a brother gave an address about the truth of gathering and why do we meet as we do. And the privilege of being gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus. And I was staying at a family, a brother's house. He invited me there. And I asked him when we came home from the day at the conference what he thought of the address. And there were a number of addresses. And I said, which one? And I said, well, the one about being gathered to the Lord's name. I was just a young person, 17 at the time, I believe. And he said this, and it really struck me. Same old stuff. Here was a brother, married, in the assembly, inviting young people to his home, And all he could say about the privilege of where he was same old stuff. Do you ever feel that way when you come to the meetings, dear young people? It's the same old stuff. But you know, in a sense, it's hand-me-down truth. It's been handed down from Paul, Peter, John, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Generation, generation, the generation. Same old stuff. Earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered. It's not going to be delivered again, dear young people. There was only one recovery of the truth. When it is lost, when it is gone, there will not be another recovery. And it's down to the twos and threes. I was brought up in Open Brethren, large meeting. Through the grace of God, my mother saw the truth of separation, was gathered with the brethren in Detroit. And the brethren in Detroit, the meeting there was large. It was big. Now it's just a handful. Moved to Richmond. Large meeting. 40, 50 people perhaps at one time. Now we're down to about 3 on a Wednesday night for prayer meeting. It's being given up. There's not going to be a second recovery. And so he writes to those letters there in the 7 churches, what thou hast, hold fast. You're going to have to contend for it. And the thing that I find disturbing, at least to me, is that I wasn't brought up gathered to the Lord's name. And yet by His grace, He has opened mine eyes to see the truth of gathering. And what really surprises me or disturbs me is that there seems to be a generation who don't seem to value, appreciate the place that they're in. They want something different, something better. It's not a question of being proud. It's not a question of being arrogant. But it's a question of the fact that you're in the very place. You're in, as it were, the utopia of every place. You're in the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a man who came to the meeting in Richmond. He was a Roman Catholic. He was saved. He left the system of Rome. And he didn't know where to go, and so he looked in the newspaper, and there in the newspaper was an address of one of the Open Brethren. And so they went to the Open Brethren. And he's there for a while, and he's exercised. And then he leaves. He leaves because there was a movement coming in among them called the Promise Keepers. And he felt that it was not of the Lord. And so he calls me up, wants to know where the truth is. Where he got the phone number was from a brother who had left the Lord's table and went to that same open meeting that he went to. You turn your back on the truth, dear young people, it's still there. You'll know where to send people, but you yourself won't have the grace to own that you failed and come back. But anyhow, I was in his home one time, and I had to find out just where he was. And he made this comment. He says, "You cannot convince me that the Lord Jesus is not in every place. I can go down to the Baptist church, and the Lord Jesus is there. I can go down to this one over there. You cannot convince me that there is only one place where the Lord Jesus is." I thought afterwards, that's true, I can't convince him. Only the Spirit of God can work and open the eye. But you know, if you think about that, what we're really saying is the Lord Jesus sanctions division. He can go into every different denominational system of man, and you can be guaranteed of His presence, then He is sanctioning division. Does he do that?
No.
No. If you read the Old Testament very carefully, the Lord Jesus there in Jehovah, he bore patiently with his people. There was failure, there was distrust, there was murmurings, there was complainings, and he bore with them patiently. He allowed various plagues and various things to touch his heart. But one thing you do not find that he tolerates among his people, it's outright rebellion. It's dealt with. He doesn't sanction rebellion. And it's hard for us to realize that. God has placed his name. We turn our back. Sin, disobedience. Earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Turn over to the other portion, Luke chapter 1. First Corinthians 11 tells us very plainly that there will be a testimony gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ till he comes to take his people home. Whether or not you and I are there is not the issue. The fact is that there will be a place. There will be those who are gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ according to the truth of God's word. But in Luke chapter 1, we have a very precious and yet a searching, and I want to throw it out to you as young people. Luke chapter 1, verse 1, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us." Do you really believe among us, dear young person, dear older one, that the Lord Jesus Christ is here? Jacob could say, "The Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." The Lord is in this place. "Even as they delivered unto them which were from the beginning, were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word." If you trace the history of the recovery of the truth, they were eyewitnesses of the word. They were ministers of it. They handled the word of God. God raised up men, godly men with discernment. "It seemed good also to me, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." None of this is new to all of you, I'm sure. But you live in a rebellious generation. Your peers on the outside, those who are lost in their sins on their way to hell, it's a rebellious generation. And it tends to come in among our hearts, does it not, to rebel? But this book, the book of Luke, was written that you and I might know the certainty of the things that we've been instructed. A declaration of those things that are most surely believed among us. Quickie quiz, Dave Van Holstein, give me 10 things that are most surely believed among us. I'm a brother Erisman. 15 things that are most surely believed among us. This book is telling us very plainly that there are things that we believe. The word of God. If you read each chapter, you will find, in principle, things that we believe. First chapter, we find an older couple. And this is a word people like Mrs. Thompson, Mrs. Kaiser, older brother. In the midst of failure on every hand, they're going on faithfully in the place, in the position that God had placed them. They could have easily given up. But they go on faithfully. His service was to go into the temple and offer incense. And he did that faithfully. And blessing came. And so in the midst of ruin, as the book starts out, it isn't a young person who's on the scene, but it's an older couple. And then, of course, Joseph and Mary, young people. But what the main principle is, person of Christ is brought out. The birth of Christ. Has there been a birth of Christ in your life? Are you, dear young person, of the generation of Jesus Christ? Can you trace your lineage back to Him? Are you saved? Are you really saved? Do you really know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Because if you don't know that, if you don't have that, you're not going to grow spiritually. Scripture says there is a natural body, there is a spiritual body. We need to start with salvation. But that's just the beginning. That just gets us into the door. All of the blessings are far greater than just being saved. We're justified. We're cleansed. We're redeemed. Brought into the very family of God. Brought into the assembly life. Nourished. A testimony. Are you a testimony, dear young person? Yes, you are. Sometimes we hear the expression, the invisible church. Let me ask a question. Church is supposed to be a light to this world. How can an invisible church give any light if it's invisible? You hear things. Take it to the Word of God and see if it's true. Be like those in Berea who sought the Scriptures to see if these things were true. The book of Luke, it gives us principles by which we believe. Luke 22, the truth of gathering. Luke 24, restoration. But in closing, I want to just turn to John 20 to look at a little verse that I trust will show you how God can open your eyes to see little nuggets, little practical things as you read. John 20, verse 4, they ran together. Verse 5, stooping in, down, looking, saw the linen clothes lying, yet not one in. Peter 6, cometh, follows, goes in, sees the linen clothes lie. Verse 7, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. You get a picture of what they saw? They saw the linen clothes wrapped, but they saw that the napkin was not wrapped around the body where it should have been. The napkin was in a place by itself. What do we find next? Verse 11, Mary stood without weeping. She looks in. She sees two angels in white sitting. The one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. She sees something just a little bit different, but it's the same thing. But she sees two angels sitting in white. Why are they sitting? Who are these two angels in white? That's why it's important to read the Old Testament. There was a place where God said, I will meet with you. It was an altar. And on that altar, there were two cherubims, wings outstretched, waiting for that day when that lamb would be slain and they could sit down. They could finish their work. And so now they are. They're sitting down. The work is finished. God has provided that sacrifice for each one of us. And so we can look and we can come into the presence of God knowing that all of our sins are gone because of the death of Christ, fully glorified God. But what did Peter and John see? They saw the truth that Paul brings out. The head displaced from the body on earth, body of Christ, the head separated in the glory, Ephesians, Colossian truth. They didn't understand it. Paul had to bring it out. But it's striking to see that it's just a matter of reading your Bible, asking yourself, Lord, what does this mean? How come Peter and John saw this? Mary saw this. The angels were there, I believe, and Peter and John looked in, but they weren't in the right state of soul. Mary's affections were touched. You know, if we go after cold truth without our affections being touched, we're going to drive one another away. But if our affections are touched, if the suffering of Christ, if we can get a glimpse of Paul who could say, the Son of God who loved me, and you think of your own life in the hole from which you've been dug, and all the things that we've done, said, been, seen, realizing that God loves you and loves me, there should be something that touches our hearts. We sing, our hearts were broken by that cry, Eli, Lama, Sabachthani. And I remember dear brother Prost telling us, brethren, we sing this, but our hearts are not broken. Our hearts are not broken. May there be affection in our hearts for the Lord Jesus. May we realize that when we read the epistles, they're the authority of the Word of God. God has placed us in a very favored position. We don't boast of that position. We're grateful. We're thankful. But how sad to be brought up in the family, to be brought up in the very place where the Lord Jesus is in the midst. Say, I don't want it. I want to go someplace else. No. What about the Lord Jesus? Do you not think He has affection? Do you not think it stirs His heart? Lamentations, it says, remembering mine affliction, the wormwood and the gall. It says, my heart still has them in remembrance and it is humbled. He's in the glory over 2,000 years and yet He remembers that day just as if it was yesterday, and we're going to remember that day with Him in the glory as a lamb freshly slain. Oh, if it touches His heart, should not the sufferings of Christ touch ours?